Once again, on a personal note, I want to thank Dwayne and Gary this time for filling the pulpit in my absence last of the Lord's Day. And of course, thanks always go out to those that have done so over the summer and our various travels, to Bill and James, Steve, Chris. Sammy was here on Sunday, and we sorry to miss him, but glad that all of that worked out, that we have capable brothers able to fill the pulpit and carry on the preaching duties when I'm gone. We hope that you received a Sunday talk as you came in this morning from the greeters. On page 3 of that little informational sheet is the outline of today's lesson, and we hope that you'll follow along and fill in some of those blanks as we go, as we talk about adding self-control to our lives. It's a very important part of being a Christian, is to show discipline, to show self-control. And for the next few minutes here, using 2 Peter chapter 1, as Jordan read for us just a moment ago, as our foundation, we want to talk today about some things that we can do to add self-discipline, to add self-control to our lives. What we want to do, as you look there at your outline, is talk about three areas where we need to have discipline, where we need to have self-control, and then I'll wrap things up here in just a few minutes with some practical observations of things that you can do to help add self-control to your life. If you're still looking there in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, as Jordan read for us just a moment ago, you'll see that this is quite a list. In some ways, very overwhelming list to see all of these things that are supposed to be ours and increasing as we go through life. We are never to be satisfied with the status quo, at least for not very long, because there's always room to grow, always room to improve, always the ability to become more like Jesus and more like God. And this is quite a list here of things by which we are to be growing in as Christians. Look again there if you still have that open. He says, add to your faith virtue. Some of your translations there say moral excellence. I think Jordan, his translation said goodness. The idea of knowing right and wrong and always obeying right and wrong, as the Bible would define it. We are to add knowledge. We are continue to be students of God's Word. Self-control is the next thing, of which we're going to talk about today. And then he mentions perseverance, the idea of enduring under trial. He talks about godliness, brotherly kindness, and of course, the greatest of all is to do all things with love. And so if you're a little overwhelmed in looking at that list, well, I am too. That's quite a task to be able to be growing in all of that, but yet it's doable. It's what we are to be trying as Christians, to grow and to be what God wants us to be. He doesn't expect us to have it all down overnight. And I think that's one of the encouraging things about Peter in this particular section, where he says, if these are yours and increasing. So it doesn't make any difference whether you got a little or a lot. He wants you to just continue to move in the right direction. So you might be looking at some of the things in this list and say, I don't have a lot of perseverance, or I don't have a lot of brotherly kindness. I need to be more open, or whatever it might be. Well, you might have a little bit, and that's all right. Make sure that you take that little bit and you're moving in the right direction, and that it's increasing, it's growing, that you're maturing in that, and then you'll be doing exactly what Peter has to say. I don't know about you, but when I look at that list, if I were to quote it, and I can't, you know, verbatim, but if somebody were to come up to me there and say, you know that list of virtues that Peter has there in 2 Peter chapter 1? I'd say, oh, yeah. Can you name them? I'd say, yeah, sure. And I'd probably mention knowledge and virtue and goodness and love. But if you're anything like me, chances are you'll skip that one called self-control. And I wonder why. I mean, I don't know that I have an answer for that one, but that isn't one that I normally want to focus in on, and maybe why I've decided to preach a sermon on being disciplined, being self-controlled, that we may tend to move right over that, thinking, well, perseverance is greater, or love is greater, or one of those other things. Well, I don't know that this list necessarily has a lesser or greater, because he says to be increasing in all of these things. And so while we might want to focus on goodness and love and knowledge, today we're going to focus on self-control. First of all, I want to talk about spiritual self-control. Spiritual self-control. It's not an easy process. Fact is, it goes against our fleshly or carnal nature. It's not easy to grow in spiritual things. It's easy to let those slide. And that's why I wanted to start in this area of self-control and showing discipline to start with the spiritual area, because in a lot of ways, it's extremely difficult. It will not be developed overnight. You might sit here this morning and say, wow, Greg, what a great lesson. This is super. I need to be a more spiritual person. And you will probably not wake up tomorrow morning, if the Lord tarries, more spiritual. It's just not going to happen overnight. But that's all right, as long as these attributes are yours and increasing. He says, then you will not be unproductive or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded here on this particular point of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, where the Hebrews writer says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But yet to those who have been trained by it, it produces a harvest and a peaceful fruit of righteousness. The idea that I want to bring out in that particular text there in Hebrews chapter 12 is the fact that this kind of discipline comes by training. And training takes time. Any athlete, anyone who's good in their job and in their trade, has to do it again and again and again, experience all the pitfalls, all of the problems, learn, as we might call, the tricks of the trade, the very fundamental things that have to be done for it to be done right. And it takes a period of time. And surely when it comes to spiritual discipline, it'll take some time for us to begin to rearrange our thinking and our priorities and always value things in a spiritual way, not in an earthly way, a carnal way, a financial way, but say, how is this going to impact me spiritually? How is this going to impact me and my relationship with God? When we start thinking in those terms, I think we start showing some spiritual self-control. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read a text here in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3. And it's the idea when we show spiritual self-control that we remain focused. We need to have that focus in our life. We take pictures, and we know very readily if we've moved the camera and the image of that picture is fuzzy, you know, if it's not in focus. And if we use something like the projector here or any kind of projector, we know immediately if it's not in focus. And we say, hey, that thing needs to be adjusted. I can't see that picture as clearly and as sharply as I should. I think that's one way in looking at spiritual self-discipline. We become very focused on the right thing. We put things in that kind of focus. We may not know everything there is to know about life and certain areas of discipline and all of that, but when it comes to spiritual matters, there's where we're going to be focused, that we're going to see things as clearly and as acceptably as possible. Notice here as I begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Notice here he says the soldier's focused. He's not focused on civilian life. He's not focused on making money. He's not focused on a lot of things that would be all right. But because he is a soldier, he is focused on pleasing those who have enlisted him, pleasing those whom he has to serve. And that's what makes him a good soldier. He has the discipline to say, well, there's all these other things in life, but I need to focus on this task and doing it well, doing it the way I'm supposed to. That's the mindset we need for spiritual discipline. He goes on then in verse 5, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. There's that focus again. The athlete knows that they can go through all kinds of physical training and diet and exercise and working their particular sport and honing their abilities the best they can. But if they don't play according to the rules, it's all down the drain. They'll get disqualified. They won't win the prize. Surely we have to look at our Christianity the same way. We need to be spiritually training ourselves, spiritually thinking about what we need to be, and doing it according to the rules. That's remaining focused. We don't set our own rules when it comes to Christianity. God's already set them in His Word. He's already laid out the plan. He's already laid out the rules by which we've got to play the game called Christianity, if I can use that metaphor that way. And He says here, the one who's focused, the one who has that spiritual discipline, will not only train themselves and do the best they can, they're going to do it according to the rules, and because then otherwise they don't win the prize. And lastly, the third example He gives here in verse 6 is the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Well, why should he be the first to share? Doesn't he want to give? Well, sure he wants to give. But the point was, he was focused on what he was doing. He was focused on the task at hand. And so to the farmer who was focused that way, to say, I'm going to do the best I can, raise the best crops I can, the most crops I can, he says, that's the one who's been focused on what they should be doing, that should be the first to receive their share of the bounty that God provides. Spiritual discipline then means that it's not an easy process. It will give us great stability in life because we are focused on that task. We begin thinking about life and all of its various avenues with a spiritual outlook. The second thing that I want to talk about when it comes to discipline or self-control is intellectual self-control. Intellectual self-control. We must control the mind. We've got to get a hold of this old brain up here and do our best to be disciplined in our thinking process. I think that's part of good self-control. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 is an amazing little proverb there. You know it very well, even if you don't recognize the chapter and verse there. Because Solomon said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's so important to have good mind control, because if you think you're successful, chances are you'll go a long way in being successful in whatever you do. If you think you're a failure, then that will go a long way to keeping you from becoming all that you can be in whatever that you do. Truly, attitude is extremely important. And that's a lot of what I'm talking about here when we're talking about intellectual discipline. It's having the proper attitudes. It's having that good mind control that focuses and thinks about the right things. Note the following poem. You've probably heard this before. It was written by a famous guy called Anonymous. You know, he wrote lots of stuff. And I'll give credit where credit's due, even if it's anonymous, all right? If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you want to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch that you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in the world we find that success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger and faster man, but sooner or later the man who wins is the man who thinks he can. That's absolutely true. Solomon said that latter line there, I believe it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 7 or 7 verse 9, something like that. But he says, yeah, time and chance overtake us all, that the battle is not always to the strong, nor the victory to the swift. But rather, it's the one who has the great attitude. Truly, we need to have that intellectual discipline to be thinking about the right things, sorting things out properly so that we can go about doing what we need to do. I'm not going to take time to go over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but I do want to paraphrase verses 12 through 14. As you remember there, Paul is drawing the great contrast between the old law and the new law, and he says the problem the Jews have is that while yet they're looking at Jesus, the veil remains on. Remember how he talked about Moses had to wear the veil as he took the law off the mountain, and because his face would shine with the glory of God, and so that the people could look on Moses, he would put a veil on there, and that would kind of block the image a little bit, and they could actually look at him. He says, intellectually speaking, spiritually speaking, the Jews have still got that veil on. He says if they would just take the veil off and look at Jesus and look at the prophecy with an open mind, they'd see it. I mean, everybody would see it. I mean, it's obvious when you look at prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled, that Jesus is the one. Well, what's the problem? Why is it that the Jews don't see it? It's because they got the veil on. It's because they're not using intellectual discipline. They're not thinking it through. And truly, we need to do that in our lives. We need to learn to think it through, to have that intellectual discipline, to not let our heart carry us away into something where it shouldn't, because the heart will love the wrong things at times, but have that intellectual discipline to be focused and to be ready to think it through logically and rationally according to the Scripture. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, you know the passage well. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, and if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, you've probably heard that verse off and on for years, but my question to you and to me is that what we practice? Or are we guilty of a lot of griping and a lot of complaining and a lot of woe is me? And I've just got life so tough, and nobody knows the struggles I see. Well, I understand we've got trials and problems and struggles. That's not my argument. We've all got troubles to deal with. My argument is, how are we trying to face those? Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that when it comes to life, we are to add self-control. Which means part of that is trying to reshape the mind and how it thinks and how it processes. And Paul says, despite being in prison when he wrote it, he says, you know what I'm going to focus on? I'm not going to focus on the fact that I'm here in prison and I don't have enough to eat and it's cold and I'm dirty and all of that. He says, I'm going to focus on what's right and true and pure and lovely and of a good report, things that have excellence and are worthy of praise. There's some intellectual discipline. There's some good control of the mind and thought that we, yeah, me too, needs to incorporate. Do a lot of less griping and a lot of more focusing on our blessings and the good things that come our way, and you'll be practicing intellectual self-control. The third area that I want to mention this morning, after spiritual discipline and intellectual discipline, is physical discipline. And this is where I quit preaching and go to meddling, all right? Physical discipline. I don't know that I've heard anybody do it, but I suppose somebody probably has. In trying to use Mark chapter 7, verses 18 to 20 to say, I can eat all I want, when I want, whatever I want. But you're not familiar with that particular text. Jesus there in Mark 7 declared all foods clean. He said the Jewish dietary restrictions that we read about under the law no longer apply in the Christian dispensation. You can eat whatever you want to eat, kind of thing. And I suppose somebody would say, don't tell me I need to go on a diet because Jesus said all foods were clean. Well, I think if you think that through with a little intellectual discipline, you may be able to eat everything, but Jesus wasn't talking about the quantity. All right? When it comes to physical discipline, I believe we have a God-given direction in the Word of God to take care of our body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God, through the Spirit, is living and dwelling within us in this physical body, and He has asked us to take care of this physical body. Yes, one day we will discard it. One day it will be left here, and we go on to eternity in heaven with a brand new body. Praise God for that. But while we're in this body, while we're in this tent, this whole house of clay, we need to take care of it. And that's part of the self-control that needs to be in our lives today. Sexually, we need to take care of our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, flee immorality. That's right. Flee it. Get away from it. Run as fast as you can. Have absolutely nothing to do with immorality. Why? Because not only is immorality a sin against God, Paul says in this very verse, it's a sin against your own body. We're not showing good physical discipline if we use our body to commit fornication. And I'd be here to say, again, go quit preaching, go to meddling, that, you know, if somebody's involved in pornography and somebody has their little time off in a dark room with a computer, you're just committing immorality with the eye. You're just, it's, what's the difference? You know? That's not showing self-control. That's not showing discipline if we're involved in those kinds of things. Again, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Yeah, that's right. We don't have anything to do, should not have anything to do with sexual immorality. And truly we are to take care of this temple. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, if you're still kind of in 1 Timothy 3, as we looked at here in just, or 2 Timothy 2, just go back a couple pages there to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 8. Notice here a little verse that sometimes we have abused in our thinking. He says, "For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, there's no doubt that verse teaches that spiritual things are more important than physical things. There's no doubt that this verse here teaches that godliness is greater than physical, taking care of the physical body. But I think we abuse the text in the sense of our actual lifestyle when we just say, "I'm not going to take care of the body at all." All right? He says it is of profit. Now, as compared to godliness, it's only a little profit. But there is profit there. I can testify in my own life that when I eat right and when I'm exercising and if I get the proper rest, I think better. My personality is greater under control. Have you ever got tired and exhausted and snapped and said things you shouldn't have said and you thought about it? You know, the only reason I said that and did that is because I was tired. I was exhausted. You've probably done that once or twice in your life or more than that. Point is, if we take care of the physical body, it does have an impact on what we do spiritually. That truly we need to take care of this temple. The Bible says that, and we should be doing that for sure. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I want to give you my proof text on smoking. I want to give you my proof text on what we might call social drinking. I want to give you my proof text on gluttony. I want to give you my proof text on being addicted to caffeine or sleeping pills or any kind of drug, prescription or otherwise. Because I believe that's what this verse teaches. Now, if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be gracious and I'll listen. But here it is. He's just talked about in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians about not being part of the world. And spiritually not have anything to do in fellowshipping idols and Baal worship and darkness and all those kinds of things. He says, "Come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and you shall be my children." And then he says in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises," all of these spiritual promises, all of these wonderful blessings of forgiveness and fellowship and the hope of eternal life and all these wonderful things he's just talked about, he says, "Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from the defilement of flesh." No, wait a minute, I didn't read that right, did I? "From all defilement of flesh." All defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. There is no way I can smoke or drink or overeat or be addicted to caffeine or anything else if I'm practicing that verse. Can I? Because you see, with all of those spiritual blessings that are coming my way that he talks about, I'm supposed to cleanse myself from every defilement of the flesh. And you know what I'm doing when I do that? Look at that. Look what it says. Perfecting holiness in the sight of God. You see, you can't separate it out. You can't say, "Well, I'm being Mr. Spiritual and I'm praying and I'm attending all the services and I'm eating the Lord's Supper every Sunday and I'm doing all these kind of things," and then not take care of your body. That's not perfecting holiness. Now, it's good that you're doing all that stuff. You know,
because you're eating the supper and you're going to the services and you're praying and you're reading your Bible. Keep doing that. But if you want to perfect holiness, if you want to be complete, you want to be mature in holiness, start taking care of this temple. Start showing some self-control. Start showing some self-discipline with the body. All right, enough meddling for now? Okay, we'll go on. The last section that we want to talk about today is some practical advice in growing in self-control. What can you do starting today, starting this week, to be a person that has greater self-control, greater discipline in your life? Here we go. Number one, do not neglect the little things. Do not neglect the little things. Remember old Naaman back there in 2 Kings chapter 5? We just look at him and say, he's the biggest fool going. I mean, the prophet comes out there, the prophet's messenger, and says, you know what? If you go wash in the River Jordan 7 times, you'll be free of that leprosy. And he actually takes argument with it and said, why, there's cleaner rivers. Can I go to this river? Can I go to that river? Why is I going to bathe in that old dirty River Jordan? Come on, give me a... Hello? He's got an incurable disease called leprosy. And he had a real smart servant and said, you know what? If the prophet had asked you to do a big thing, you would have done it. He just asked you to do a little thing. Go wash 7 times in that river and be clean. Why don't you do that? A fellow goes down, washes in the river 7 times, comes up clean. And we'll sit back, me included, and then say, well, that guy's a fool. You know, he did. He wouldn't do the little thing. And then we turn right around and we don't do the little things. We budget time to read the newspaper every day, but we don't read our Bible. Did I hit home on that one? We budget time to fix all kinds of food and meals, and that's a good thing, but we don't budget time sometimes with our family. And we got plenty of time to go to work, but somehow we don't have time to come back on Sunday night, Wednesday night for some of you sitting here. And that's a little thing. But you see, that's the part of being disciplined. You start out by taking care of the little things, and you do the little things, and then it adds up to a big thing. Look over there in Luke chapter 16. This is what Jesus taught. This isn't Greg speaking, all right? Luke 16, verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. We're going to drive this baby home because it just needs to be done. If we're going to be people who show self-control, the little things do matter. Luke 16, 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. How many times in life do we want to do something big and we want to do something glorious and we want to just do a great work for God? You know how you do a great work for God? Do the little things. Yeah. Do the little things. Because if God sees you doing the little things, then He's going to give you the big things to do. He's going to find out how disciplined you are. He's going to find out how much self-control you really have. And if He sees that you got all that and you're faithful in a very little thing, then He's going to give you much. You know, He gives a pretty good example here in verse 11. If you just keep right on reading. He says, if therefore you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches unto you? You know, money's funny thing, you know, preacher wants to get fired, he ought to preach on money. I guess I ought to preach on money for August because I'm leasing. I don't have to worry about that. But he says, you know, money's a little thing. And he says, if you can't handle your money, why should I give you true riches? You know, some people with money, they hoard it or they spend all of it. And I think both extremes are wrong. Money is to be used. Used properly. It's not to be hoarded. It's not to spend everything you got. It's used properly. And he says, if you show some discipline, if you show some self-control in that area, he says, then I'll give you true riches. Then I'll give you what you really need. Yeah. All right? Wow. We did not neglect the little things. He who is faithful and disciplined in the little things, then you get the big things. But if you're not faithful in the little things, you don't get the big things. Number two, begin slowly. And don't expect too much too soon. I know that's a lot for the blank, but you can write off into the margin. That's okay. Begin slowly. And don't expect too much too soon. You know, with this thing, it's easy to get discouraged. It really is. I mean, you can try, and you can say, I'm going to give it the old college try and all that, and it doesn't go so well that first week. You say, I'll fool you on it. I'm just not going to follow through. Don't do that. Set some reasonable goals, some attainable goals, and you can carry those out, and you're going to make it. So begin slowly. The Hebrews writer was very patient with the brethren there that he was writing to, but his patience was running thin. Remember back over there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to have been teachers. Now that tells me that he's given a little time to grow, he's given them time to study. He says, by this time, you've had enough time to study, to grow, to mature, that you should have been able to teach. But he says, you know what, you haven't done that. Somebody needs to teach you again the elementary principles of the Word. I believe that's God's attitude. God didn't expect you to whip this thing called self-control overnight. You didn't get in this mess overnight. You're not going to get out of it overnight. But truly, he says he wants you to work on it. That there will come a time that you will make it, and you will hit some milestones of discipline, spiritually, intellectually, and physically. So by all this time, you should have been a teacher, but you're not. All right, number three, respect your use of time. Respect your use of time. I think if there's anything that we, me included, abuse, it's time. You know what? We're running out of it. I mean, there's always going to be enough money, right? Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 teaches? Seek ye first kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means physical things. That means money. That means shelter. That means food. It's all going to be there. Truly, over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says that God, through Jesus Christ, will meet all your needs. I paraphrase that just a little bit, but that's the gist of the text. Yeah, the needs are there. You know what we're running out of? What we're really running out of? It's not money. It's not clothes. It's not food. It's not any of those things. It's time. And Paul told the brethren there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, to redeem the time. Use it effectively. And truly, we need to be doing that for sure. Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Use your time every day wisely, and don't let the devil waste a lot of your day in stuff that doesn't matter. Think about your day. Organize your day. Plan your day. And use your time efficiently. Number four, don't put it off. Start now. Don't put it off. Start now. Procrastinate your procrastination. Yeah, a lot of times we have the best intentions. I mean, some of you may walk out there and say, wow, Greg really preached it today, stepped all over my toes and all that, and tomorrow I'm going to start it. Well, I hope you do, but you just put it off another day. Whatever you're going to start, whether that be spiritual, intellectual, or physical, start now. Yeah, that's the way you are disciplined. You don't keep putting it off. You don't say, well, until this happens, or when I get this part of my life straightened up, and then I'll do this. It'll never happen. Part of being showing self-control is showing self-control today. So start today. Yeah. Jesus said, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think he's saying there, start today. Yeah, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't think you're going to start this tomorrow. Start it today. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Finally then, number five, I want you to make three lists. I want you to make three lists, and I think I've probably got them there for you in the outline. One list is some things you want to do under the heading of being more spiritually disciplined. And in that list, you're going to put something down like, read my Bible for 5 minutes a day, or 10 minutes a day, whatever it would be. You're going to say, I'm going to spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, or 10 minutes a day in prayer, whatever it might be. You might list something as, I'm going to try to visit others. For some of you, it might be making all the services. That might be a way to start. If you're not currently attending Sunday night or Wednesday night, that'd be a good way to show some spiritual discipline and say, instead of doing whatever you're doing on Sunday night, Wednesday night, be here. Okay? Number two, make your list of intellectual discipline. Now, that you're going to list your daily blessings. You're going to spend time thinking on good things. You're going to reprioritize about who you are and what you can become. And yeah, you're going to deal with problems, you're going to deal with setbacks, but you're going to do it with a positive attitude that says the glass is half full. Yeah, showing intellectual discipline. And the third list, of course, is bodily discipline. You're going to decide, yeah, I'm going to stay off the junk, I'm going to cut down the sugar, I'm going to start exercising, I'm going to get some sleep. One of the things that people are chronically low on in this country is sleep. We stay up to 11, 12 at night, and then we got to get up at 5, 5:30, go to work, and we don't get the sleep we need. And then we wonder why we're irritable and crabby. That's why. We're not showing bodily discipline and getting the rest that we need. So you make your list. You make your list of what you need to do spiritually, intellectually, and physically. Start working on those in little increments, and you'll be doing exactly what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, all the way back to our scripture text. If these are yours and increasing, they will render you neither unproductive or unfruitful in the knowledge, the true knowledge, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We extend heaven's invitation to those who need to show some discipline in their life. If you're not a Christian this morning, then that's the first step in being disciplined, is to give your life to Jesus, give your life to God and becoming a Christian and start living the way He wants you to live. So if you need to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing His beautiful name and being baptized, we want to give you that opportunity today. Or maybe as a child of God, I've touched on some things that you want the congregation's help, that you want to come forward and repent of sins and repent of not being a disciplined person, and you want to start today. And the way you're going to start today is by responding and trying to turn over that new leaf yourself and asking for God's forgiveness and the strength you can gain from your brothers and sisters. If that's the case, we want you to respond. Do you need to come this morning? An invitation song has been selected to encourage you. Come while we stand and while we sing.
Fellowship sweet, we will sit at says we will do, where he says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you, Greg. Let's turn to number 881. 881, we'll sing this and we'll be dismissed. I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hill, bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all the things that you've blessed us with. We're thankful, Lord, for this building that you've provided for us to come here and worship you. We're thankful, Lord, for the weather that we've had this summer that's been so pleasant. We're thankful, Lord, for our fellow brothers and sisters here with us that are able to worship you. And that we hope, Lord, that it gives us strength to go through the week. We hope, Lord, that it was pleasing in your sight. We ask, Lord, at this time that you please be with our leaders. Help them, Lord, to make the right decisions. We know, Lord, that you are the one who puts them in power. We ask, Lord, that you guide their decisions. We ask, Lord, that peace would prevail. Please, Lord, be with our soldiers who are in foreign lands. Help keep them safe and bring them home. Lord, there are those worshiping here and friends of those worshiping here who need your healing hand. We ask, Lord, that you please be with them and be with those that are caring for their bodies. Please, Lord, help them get better. Lord, we all sin and we all fall short. We ask that you guide us, help us in the little things, help us to focus on you. Forgive us when we stumble, Lord. Help us to be patient and forgive those that sin against us. Be with us through this week. Help keep us safe. It's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen.